Good evening and welcome, everyone. It's so good to be here with you. May we come together and take our place to rest at the center of a circle of great intention, to listen deeply to one another, to engage in a conscious exchange, to feed and to be fed. May our work be food for the lifting of the consciousness of our world and ourselves. And so we begin in prayer in the name of the Creator, the divine logos of all which is, the bond of all things that holds together all the parts, binds them, and does not suffer them to be dissolved or separated. And that prayer was from Philo of Alexandria, 1st century BCE. He had vision into the insight of things. So continuing this evening in the season of Eastertide, we endeavored to understand and embody the resurrected life. What does this look like in the context of our three centered topics at hand? We will now turn to Jean de Salzman, who was considered Gurdjieff's most esteemed and trusted pupil. She was a teacher of dances, and Gurdjieff asked her to bring them and to bring the work to the United States, which she did. He also, interestingly enough, asked her to live to be 100, and she lived to be 101. She says, "A call from the depths of oneself is always there. It becomes more and more insistent, as if a different energy were wanting to be heard, seeking a relation. In a state of immobility, in stillness, this relation can be better established and understood. But this requires opening to a different inner density, to another quality of vibration. Sensation is the perception of this new quality. I wish to feel the presence of the spiritual in me. The spirit penetrates matter and transforms it. I need this act itself to be spiritualized." So may it be so to us that we come to this point of inner stillness and no tension. And that is the point of our preparation exercise, to come to the point of inner stillness and no tension, reception, gathered, aware, fully present. Each of us is here at this particular place and time for a purpose. Am I receptive to it? Can I constate what is being transmitted? What do I wish for? All of these questions are important because what we bring matters, not only to ourselves, but to the collective. For our group is emanating something to the world, and it is our wish that it be as high in consciousness, as broad in consciousness as possible. So we place ourselves here now with intention and imminent trust. With back upright, still and contained, residing in our own atmosphere not entangled in the world without. We scan our bodies, particularly the small muscles of the face, letting go of all tensions and constriction. Present. Breathing. Breathing deeply, all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything gathered, everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy and hope. All affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. We breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. In this breathing, we sense that all is flowing, unfolding, becoming, in every particle of this universe and in our own being. I hand over complexities. I hand over plans. I hand over anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And we enter into the prayer of Lectio Divina. And again, our passage will be read 3 times. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thou long patient creator of all that breathes, thou abundantly loving cause of all that exist, thou unique vanquisher of the merciless hieroplasts. Now to the sounds of our glorifying, only rejoice and abide in beatitude. By thy unprecedented labors, thou hast given us the beginning of our arisings. By thy vanquishing of the hieroplasts, have we obtained the possibility of perfecting ourselves to the sacred Auklad." And now only rest is merited. And we in gratitude will maintain all that thou hast created. And always and in all things will extol thee forever. Extol thee, maker, creator. Thou the beginning of all ends. Thou proceeding from infinity. Thou having the end of all things within thyself. Thou our endless endlessness. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thou long patient creator of all that breathes, thou abundantly loving cause of all that exists, thou unique vanquisher of the merciless hero pass, now to the sounds of our glorifying, only rejoice and abide in beatitude. By thy unprecedented labors, thou hast given us the beginning of our arisings. By thy vanquishing of the hero pass, have we obtained the possibility of perfecting ourselves to the sacred and glad. And now only rest is merited, and we in gratitude will maintain all that thou hast created, and always and in all things will extol thee forever. Extol thee, maker, creator, thou the beginning of all ends, thou proceeding from infinity, thou having the end of all things within thyself, thou our endless endlessness. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thou long patient creator of all that breathes, thou abundantly loving cause of all that exists, thou unique vanquisher of the merciless hero pass, now to the sounds of our glorifying, only rejoice and abide in beatitude. By thy unprecedented labors, thou hast given us the beginnings of our arisings. By thy vanquishing of the hero pass have we obtained the possibility of perfecting ourselves to the sacred anklet. And now only rest as merited. And we in gratitude will maintain all that thou hast created, and always and in all things will extol thee forever. Extol thee, Maker, Creator, thou the beginning of all ends, thou proceeding from infinity, thou having the end of all things within thyself, thou our endless endlessness. Amen. Let someone step forward to share what you received in this passage. Yes, good evening, Steve.
Well, this is all about the orientation being the vertical orientation, because destroying the hero pass is basically, hero pass is the flow of time, the linear things that flow along, and just by getting vertical and getting into the divine moment and thinking more in terms of how can I give glory back to God by doing what I can up that ray, up that side ray, and align myself with the whole ray of creation and glorify it, is there's just being in that moment. And it echoes the reading from Brothers Karamazov, where Aloysia is kind of kissing the ground. So you can travel to the very base of matter, or you can go up. But as long as you stay aligned this way, you're fine. And embrace the earth and love it for what it is at its lowest level, and love it at its highest level. But don't try to attain up here at the expense of down here. So that's about to come.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Rodney, good evening. You have to unmute, Rodney.
So what I heard was the creator of all that breathes. Mm-hmm. And just thinking of, I'm breathing, the earth is breathing, the sun is breathing, solar system's breathing, the galaxy's breathing, God is breathing, and I don't know whether I'm in the exhalation or the inhalation of God, but it's taken me to that place of rejoicing in the beatitude. So that phrase will stay with me for a long time, and the image of that. So thank you.
Thank you, Rodney. Thank you. That's beautiful. David, good evening.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. The way this passage spoke to me was to very, very beautifully describe how all that I experience, all that I make claim as I, all of everything is just pure gift. And that I really can't claim any credit for anything other than to praise God. So I aim to do that.
Indeed. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, David. Catherine, a woman representative. Good.
Well, that's a big burden.
You can represent all women.
There you go. I heard a bunch of things in there, but two that stood out to me are proceeding from infinity and containing all the ends. And that, you know, how that feels is that it's bigger than anything my brain can take in. And that, you know, the different teachers have said, if you can describe God, it's not God, because God is always bigger than that. So I really was struck by those containing all ends and proceeding from infinity. Mm. It leaves me in awe.
Ah, absolutely. Yes. Thank you, Catherine. Marnie, it's good to hear from you from Illinois, right?
Yes, very good. The first couple words of the reading captured my attention, that they said to each other, holy, holy, holy. And so then the image that came to mind initially was this exchange between stars, that there's this song of praise going on at all times. That, you know, one star sings and then the next picks up where the other one left off. And this, the whole universe is full of this song. But then I thought, well, what about my inner universe? Where is this song in my body? So that's something that I wish to ponder, that as above, so below. So this song, this refrain, this many voice chorus of praise is always going on inside me too. And I wish to connect with that voice, or that set of voices.
Oh, that's beautiful, Marnie. May it be so.
Yes, may it be so. May it be so.
Max, good evening. Oops, did we lose you? There you are. Yeah, good.
There, finally. Just real briefly, what came up to me was Jill's seven-step devotional prayer with more visual and perhaps than where it's taken me this week, but or today anyway. But so many directions. And fullness to the experience of self and connection for me.
Thank you, Max. The embodiment of that prayer, actually. Yes. Does someone else very quickly have something to share? Perhaps someone who has not shared before. You would be welcome always. Well, we will close now this section of prayer and rejoicing and glory to God. And just continue it on with our sharing of homework and stepping into three-centered devotion. And I am delighted to welcome Peter, who will lead us in this journey and discovery. Welcome, Peter. Good evening.
Thank you, Marianne. Good evening to everyone. Nice to see everyone in our lovely Zoom room tonight. I was reminded today how important this connection is, and by way of Zoom, and how heart-opening it can be for many, many of us. So, good evening. We're going to do the homework from last week, and this is an opportunity for folks who have never shared to share. And my phone is ringing. One second. I'm going to mute that. As an opportunity for you to share, this is a very common topic, how we deal with conflict and conflict resolution. So my sense is that for even newcomers to the work, you could find some way of connecting into this. So really want to give space for folks who don't share, who don't have their video on, to step forward and participate, bring your first voice to the group. That will only bless all of us, and it will bless you. So just to put that plug out there, I'm going to share the screen and remind us all of the homework from last week. We were all invited to take 5 minutes in the silence and stillness, just get into the body, and then aim to recall an experience of conflict. So hopefully you did. Hopefully you did it in a grounded way. Can you observe how the conflict was created? Did you observe how the conflict was created? Can and did you see first and second force in the conflict? Can and did you observe how the conflict resolved, or maybe it didn't resolve? What was the third force in the conflict? And what did you learn about yourself from observing this conflict? Probably we all observed this conflict from the space of time, looking back. So as you share, I encourage you not to share names, especially, and try not to get into the story. We don't need to hear the exact details, blow by blow, of your conflict. But what we're really interested in is what you saw about yourself, what you learned, what you self-observed. So we'll open the floor up now for sharing. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll hear what you have to say. Who's first? Jeannie, please.
Well, my experience might be kind of different. I listened to that video, and it got me thinking that my conflict was in the middle of the night. I intended to have a nice, restful night's sleep, but several nights in a row, all these troublesome identifications came up. So I decided, okay, from watching the video, I needed to make an intention that I, and not just let happen what happened. So I intended, I set a name to have a peaceful night's rest, and of course those different thoughts did come up. And yet I envisioned, this was another part, I envisioned myself in the carriage with the reins of the horse and Christ in the carriage with me. And we were going to be driving through the night and have a peaceful night with a full moon and a peaceful ride. And it really seemed to make a difference, because some of those thoughts came up in the night, but they didn't trouble me. And so I've decided to make that an intention. I don't know, I maybe that may not be the full. And so third force was that the inspiration of that video. I thought, well, do I want to just go, you know, with whatever comes along? No, I wanted to have, you know, get those reins and visualize. And so anyway, that's my share.
Thank you, Jeannie, for sharing and for being vulnerable. And what a great reminder for all of us to consciously put ourselves to sleep, to shut the machine down in that way with an aim like that. So What video are you referring to? There were several we've offered in the last couple of weeks. Was it the Sadhguru video? Yeah, on anger. Okay. Yeah, blessings. Thank you. Who else would like to share? Or perhaps we have a conflict-free community. Lisa, please.
Good evening, Peter. This is probably a conflict that we've all experienced, and it has to do with neighbors and barking dogs. And so what I've learned is that fences, like Robert Frost says, fences do make the best neighbors. And we've had an ongoing conflict with our neighbor having several dogs that bark all the time, and they keep him outside all the time. And so my desire and what I observed in myself is that I really wanted to put my values on them and make them feel bad that they didn't have the same values that I did around how to care for a dog or how to keep a dog quiet, et cetera. So, you know, it was tough to observe that when I realized that I, you know, wanted to impose that. And unfortunately, it's neighbors that we're not able to really communicate that much with. So the choice was to ask permission from them if they would like a fence to help resolve it on our side. And they had always wanted some privacy, and they wanted to have to feel, you know, like they had a yard that others wouldn't see. So, you know, it was a nice way to resolve the conflict, and everybody seems to be pretty happy with it. So, so I'm sure that's something most of us have experienced with neighbors.
Thanks for sharing. It sounds a little like the work idea, external considering, and the importance of boundaries, a literal boundary in this case, a fence.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lisa. I saw that Lisa, the other Lisa, Lisa Brown, had her hand up. And so Paco, we'll go to you.
Hi there, everybody. I wanted to at least just say hello and let you know that I've been listening, but haven't been able to join the Zoom this year. My wife is sitting in and doing Zoom while I watch the kids most nights. So we're switching tonight. And I just want to let you all know that it's really meaningful to enjoy your shares, and that I take a lot of it to heart, even though I'm not present with you on Thursday nights. yeah, I've seen this, as you said, Peter, this is something that doesn't necessarily require the work for us to experience it, but the work certainly helps. I have a loved one who I was hoping would move to Austin, and been kind of working on that for some time, and was getting a lot of second force in response to my first forced hope and request, and even kind of leaning on this person and twisting their arms in different ways. And we came to a point of concession where I had kind of surrendered and realized that it wasn't likely to happen. And there's been a long history of distress between us. And so I made a choice, and this all happened with the benefit of the work, to just surrender my will to whatever God might have in mind, and to externally consider and to understand that this person had a home where they were, and all of their comforts. And in spite of what I might wish, maybe that was more important. And that was extremely helpful. And then came the miracle through waiting and surrendering. That person happens to be here with us now. So you just never know how things are going to turn out.
Do you mind if I ask you a question?
Please.
So you said the waiting. What would that be, the third force, or what would be the third force for you in this scenario?
I think waiting was a form of surrender. And I wouldn't say waiting was me waiting with expectation, but just sort of maybe a better word would be allowing. And through that allowing, you know, the passage of time wasn't such a strain. And at some point, you know, something else entered in and changed the situation.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So, thank you for that. It's a neat illustration of Third Force, how you participated in that. And the miracle happens. Oftentimes not in the way we expect. Well, it's good to see you, Paco. And we feel your presence here through your wife and through your heart. So thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, we'll go to Cammie and then Kathy. It's great.
Hi, Peter. Thank you. Mine is kind of a silly share, but it was really significant for me. This last week, my husband and I had an invitation to attend a prom. It was an adult party, kind of a flashback party to a prom kind of experience. And it, for me, brought up a lot of uncomfortable memories from my own high school experience, where the story that I had that I hung my hat on was I never attended prom and I never got invited to prom. And I joked with my friends about, you know, if you wanted Cammie to show up to prom like I was in the day, I'd be in a pair of sweatpants and a t-shirt and a Dairy Queen blizzard in my hand, because that's what my dad did, was took me out to Dairy Queen to drown my sorrows in ice cream for not being invited. And I found that that was just, it really just woke up a lot of really uncomfortable feelings for me. And so the first force was the invitation. The second force was my resistance, not wanting to go, and holding on to an old story. I'm several decades past that, but I realized how significant that the impression that that left on my body and my mind and my emotions for any invitation to events going forward, that I felt a little uncomfortable. I felt a little undesirable, felt a little not part of the in crowd. And so Steve and I embraced it. We dressed up from our era of the 80s, and I took on a different persona of sorts. I dressed in kind of a Cyndi Lauper kind of attire with my hair and a ponytail on the side, and just really kind of became a different person for the night, and was really able to tackle and let go of some of the, through the work, which was for me the third force. So I used the homework recommendations, and I did some external considering, which was really helpful, and just considered the common shared humanity that I have with a lot of people that feel uncomfortable in social situations. And so I considered that, making personality passive, you know, my attachment to ego and expectation and some of the things that I associate with what prom is supposed to be about. Transforming of incoming impressions, incoming impressions of not being desirable or not be able to have fun or not being in the in crowd, just being able to notice those and breathe with it and allow that to pass. And so I could be present in the moment. Remembering that I have a right not to be negative was huge. And I just really went into the night. It was very meaningful that it was the full moon night, because the moon for me is a great teacher of reflecting the perpetual light of the sun, and just helping me remember that the light is always present. And so to keep my eyes, I know that some of those wounded parts of me are still there. And I just breathed and I allowed myself to let those pass. And I engaged in others and did external considering, wanting others to feel really comfortable and liked and appreciated and entertained. So it was a great work exercise. And I know, again, it's a very silly thing, a prom, but I was able by this work to put to rest a story that still had very relevant implications for me in my social interactions in current day.
Well, there's nothing silly about your further liberation.
Right.
That's the most profound thing. So you this is a really helpful share and thank you on behalf of all of us for connecting the dots to those multiple work ideas in a very specific way. I think we can all identify with that type of feeling. So, and the way the past lingers with us too is, bravo for your courage going back and working with that sort of stuff.
Thanks.
Yeah. Without the program of happiness called Dairy Queen.
Yeah. Right.
Well, bless you, Kenny. Thank you very much for sharing and doing the work.
Thank you.
Yeah. Kathy, please.
Hi. I am going to venture into taking a baby step into the homework of last week, and I may even be combining the homework from the week before. As a new work student, I was really interested in a very small, I'll call it a baby step. It was a very minor conflict, but it's the best one I could come up with because I was reminded to do the homework. And it was with my husband the other night. And he was doing something really nice for me and for us both. And he came in to tell me dinner is ready. And I started to talk to him, comment about it. And he walked away as I was talking. And that kind of sparked something in me. And I would call that a little negative emotion. And what I've noticed is when I can identify that I'm having a negative emotion, something that, you know, on the scale of them all is less than satisfaction, I'm unplugged from source. And I would also call that resistance or second force if I'm interpreting it correctly. So I think the first source, the first, and of course I'm saying this because I'd like feedback, the first force would be that we were going to have this great meal that he was making and we both wanted that. Second force is I felt a negative emotion when he walked away while I was still talking. And then what I decided to do with that was unique, and I can only attribute it to what I'm trying to learn and as a new student in the work, is I went back into the kitchen and I would have said something like, I don't really, you know, and instead I said, let's talk about what just happened. And we were able to, because he's been in the work for a long time, he was able to, with my questioning, he was able to help me understand what center I was in when I had those feelings, which we decided was emotional center. And where he was coming was his intellectual center, because he just came into the room to tell me, give me some information, and then go back to his task as a one. I know that's important to him. So we worked all that out without any more negative emotion. I just was amazed by that. And we have used a lot of techniques, strategies that we've learned through church over the years to have a more meaningful and deeper relationship. But this was just something I hadn't thought of before, just actually asking, let's take this apart. So it felt like we were getting inside the conflict without any emotion at all. And we resolved it and acknowledged each other's humanness. Nobody was trying to upset anybody. And it just felt really good. So that's my story.
Oh, well, praise God. I mean, the work to the rescue in the moment, that's really awesome to hear, because a lot of times couples aren't able to do the work in the moment because, well, first of all, they don't have a partner who can speak that language or is interested in. Second of all, it's oftentimes not available in the moment for whatever reason to be able to do the work, but to maybe do it later. After the fact, but to be able to stop in real time, it's like having a timeout or hitting the pause button. That's really wonderful. So, yeah, I mean, just to go back to your invitation to give feedback, be curious to hear what other people might perceive your first force was in this situation. I suppose it could be multiple things, but I mean, obviously the exterior event, the external event is dinner. But what's deeper than that in terms of your first force? And I wonder if you would mind just maybe exploring what a deeper first force you might have had that is beyond just having the nice dinner.
Absolutely. Yeah. I could throw something out, but
yeah, you don't need to now, but it's just okay. Just an invitation if you wanted to talk about it, but
sure. Do you want me to say something?
If you wish.
Oh, well, I would think that if I dug deeper, obviously I wasn't having negative feelings about the meal. It was being discounted when I was saying something and it appeared that he had no interest in hearing my opinion. And my opinion, the topic was so minor that it's embarrassing to admit that I had an opinion about salad dressing, but I did. And, but that's what it was. And that has been a recurrent theme. So that's where the negative feeling came up. Yeah. And I was able to acknowledge that I was there having that second force, right?
Second. Yeah, bravo for sharing and seeing that. And because I mean, that's the human dynamic right there, is that I think all of us can feel into that heart space of you know, we don't want to feel discounted. We want to know that we're valued, or that we're loved, that we're cared for, that our opinion matters, all this sort of thing, that our voice matters. So thank you for that insight. Steve, thank you for your good work too. That's beautiful to have you two in doing this tango with us. Who else would like to share? A special invitation for those who have not ever shared before. This is your chance. Really encourage you to take the moment to be courageous and share with us. Give us the gift of sharing you with us. I'm surprised, you know, we did have that full moon this weekend, and that often is accompanies experiences of conflict or intense emotions. Frida Iverson, I don't know you, so where did you go? All of a sudden you were there. Frida, there you are. 1 second, our Zoom friend will need to unmute you. Bev, can you unmute her or ask her to unmute?
I'm trying, hold on. I'm trying to find her up here.
Oh, she's at the top, Frida.
Okay, there.
There we go. So I'll try to share. So a conflict came up today and I am new to, you know, I'm familiar with the language, some of the language, but certainly don't participate fully in it. But a conflict did come up, so I'm today, and as a nine, I really don't like conflict. So I know that much about myself. So I try to just calm the situation down so it'll go away. But you know, this wasn't going to go away. So for me, third force, I felt would be just sort of a timeout, and we'll address the situation tomorrow when things are hopefully calmer. And that may be my personality, because I have been told I need to stay, or I should stay in the moment and with the conflict. So that's my work, staying with the conflict. So that's what I'm going to work on.
Oh boy, Frida, thank you. That's really good. Good seeing, because for different people, their work lands in different places when it relates to conflict. So some people need to do the opposite. Some people need to, you know, step away from conflict. They're too much engaged in the conflict. Others, like you are describing, need to stay with it because your personality just wants to run away. What's your intuition on what your third force will be? Any sense of what that could be for you?
Staying present, but yet keeping my own boundary as to what I'll do. And if it's with my daughter, so if adult daughter, mother-daughter dynamic. Mm-hmm. So I think
staying just present.
Say it again.
Staying present. Yeah.
Yeah. And then not just letting it go, and it's going to come up again. So what would third force be then? Or is that the question?
Yeah.
What it might be? I don't know. Other than.
Well, sounds like you've done it. That the third force has been this staying present, but with the boundary.
Right, but we still have to address it again. So yeah, third force was sort of a timeout, but in the past I would just not revisit it, and keeps coming back up. So
well, let's talk to the community and see if anyone has any insight on this. What's a good example of experience you might have had, someone else, of a third force for a nine, for example, who is conflict avoidant? How does third force show up in this sorts of situations? Anyone have any experience with this about wisdom you've experienced in your life? Let's see what happens. Karen wishes to share.
Okay. Well, I know that I would is to, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. Would be to hide. I'm quite a good hider, and I avoid things if I can, or then try to please the other person so that I can avoid standing up for myself. I can avoid speaking for my own needs. So what I've done in the last, I don't know, actually last several years is to pay attention to words and the words that I hear other people use to describe their needs or their wants. Or my question to me would be, how can I have compassion for this person, externally considering their point of view? And that takes me out of the conflict or the fear, and more into, I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. And recently, I just bought the book, Nonviolent Communications, and I'm finding that super piece of literature to help me with what I need to say, how I can say it, and don't be mean when I say it.
Thank you, Karen. That's good. Good advice. Good experience. Good wisdom. So that's useful. You know, the work phrase, this is called wanting to run away. This is called the feeling, you know, wanting to run away, to name it with that work phrase. This is called fill in the blank. Is very useful on the go fly. So Rita, thanks for sharing. Good work. Let's hear back from you how this unfolds. We'll join you in a wish for peace in that relationship. Okay, if anyone else is so led to share, we'll just conclude with one further share. Give the opportunity for one further share for this evening, reporting on the homework from last week. Jeanette, please.
Well, I had an experience. The landscapers visited my home, and I have a bush outside my garage in which some birds have built a nest. And I've been watching the birds and tying up the branches and making sure that they were safe. Well, the landscapers cut part of the bush off and it exposed the nest. And I immediately, when I found it, I was so angry and so hurt for the birds. So I went looking for the landscapers to find out why they had cut that bush when it didn't even need it, in my opinion. And so I found the landscaper, or I found a man who was actually not the landscaper. He was blowing the trimmings from the lawn off and was not really the person who had cut it, but he was there. And so I asked him if he spoke English, and he didn't. And I found some language that I learned in Mexico in Spanish that I thought he might understand. And I was saying this, and all at once I heard Nella Liska's voice, stop. And I went into inner stop. And then the welcoming prayer came. God grant me the grace to live in the space between action and impulse and action. And I asked him if he would like some water.
That's beautiful.
So the birds still don't have a place to grow their babies and they'll die. But I had peace.
The worthy cause, but even more profound experience. So Nella Liska is a work teacher and a teacher of Gurdjieff's dance movements that you've worked with, obviously.
Yes.
Uh-huh. And so a woman of great being, and so her voice came to you in that moment. Right. I love it.
I do too. It was amazing. Third force comes in sometimes dramatic ways.
Thanks, Jeanette. That's a beautiful, meaningful way to conclude our sharing. Thanks, everyone, for sharing your work. And may our shares continue to flourish and be helpful to all of us. I'm going to proceed forward into our little PowerPoint for tonight's topic on three-centered devotion. So the original title for this this week was Three-Centered Worship and Prayer, but in the kind of editing process, it was honed down to devotion, which I thought was a lovely way of combining those two dimensions of worship and prayer. But I wanted to just highlight that nuance that we're talking about three-centered communication, three-centered relating, three-centered conflict, and three-centered worship and prayer. I thought I'd begin with a definition that I received when I was a young man from one of my mentors and pastors that have impacted my life significantly. His name is Stuart Briscoe. And I shifted his language just a little bit for us tonight, but he says that worship is the tremendous sense of the awesomeness of God, to be taken aback in wonder, living in amazement and delight at what and who God is and what God has done and is doing. To worship God is to cultivate a most sincere desire to avoid causing God sorrow and simultaneously wishing to bring God delight. Just a profound definition. It's very meaningful. And obviously, this presupposes that we have some sort of agreement of what we mean by the word God. And depending on how you define God, you know, it's going to shift your understanding and definition of worship and prayer. For a lot of people, God is not a superconscious being, so there's no purpose in worshiping or praying whatsoever, because there's no one there. There's just whatever, energy, non-personal consciousness. So depending on how you flow with this, it certainly will shift your understanding of what worship and prayer is. But coming from a monotheistic perspective in the lineage of Judaism and Christianity, we define God as a superconscious being of total infinite love and the source of all things that we relate to and on different levels. The Hebrew word for worship, oftentimes it gets translated to describe God, is glory in English, but the Hebrew word is kabod in Hebrew, and it means heaviness or weightiness. And I always loved that notion of glory, or the kabod of God is a heaviness or density of being. And that's always made a lot of sense to me in terms of the works teaching, Gurdjieff's teaching of the different numbering of hydrogens, that certain quality of energy that Gurdjieff describes using the word hydrogen. He could have used any word, but he used the word hydrogen in the density of being as the numbers go up. It's quite exceptional to think about God being the ultimate glory beyond the number zero or one on the scale of the ray of creation. So moving forward into this idea of worship and prayer, for many of us, our first experiences of worship is oftentimes in a church building. And this is a picture of my first experience of a church building that I am conscious of and that I remember. This is Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. And as a little boy, I sat in this sanctuary and looked up here at the top of the picture and saw this door. It looks like a box now, but from the different perspective in the back of the sanctuary, it looked like a door. And of course, the ministers were up here and the Lord's table's down here. But I'd always look up to this top of the building and then thought and believed and felt that this was the door to heaven. And that's how my little four-year-old brain worked. And perhaps it's very concrete. It's what a four-year-old would think. God is up there. This is me in seventh grade here for our confirmation class. And you can see here's the cross right behind us. And so from 4 years old to 12 years old to 13 years old, whatever it was, you know, we did our confirmation here, and these pastors, Pastor Bartlett and Pastor Egloff, shaped my life deeply. And even though I didn't particularly like it, my experience of worship through their ministry, chapel every day and Sunday worship, deeply impacted me. And while I was totally excited to graduate, when eighth grade graduation came around, I now cherish these men and this sanctuary very, very much as a place where I learned how to worship without even knowing I was learning how to worship. And I suppose that a lot of us have those kinds of places in our lives. It doesn't necessarily have to be a church. For me, also, nature has been a sanctuary, and these sacred places in my life, these are pictures I've taken of places that mean a whole lot to me. They are sacred to me, and they resonate at my heart center and my emotional center very much, and awaken me. And I suspect you all have places too that you go and remember God and remember yourself. In recent years, new places have come into my life that have been holy places where I worship more freely than anywhere else. For whatever reason, the energy, the vibrations, the beauty, the people help me worship. And this is New Camaldoli Hermitage Sanctuary in the Big Sur of California coast. So beautiful place to worship. And we take Eucharist here, circle up around the altar and take Eucharist. Beautiful places to remember God. And that's something to bear in mind as we ponder three-centered worship, that place has a lot to do with our ability to have a three-centered worship experience. That if it's just a random place, sometimes it doesn't come as quickly. Although worship can happen in a random place, you just never know when it might strike. And those three centers or all of your centers open up in a way that you're worshiping. But it does seem to me that place and preparation are a big factor in preparing us for a three-centered or a full-centered experience of worship. The pie charts are useful just pedagogically. A human being is not broken up into pie charts, obviously, so we don't want to think formatorily, but they are pedagogically useful just to kind of quick shorthand say, that's what part of my center I'm in right now. And Maurice Nickel basically defined the experience of worship as being in the emotional part of the emotional center. And this is, I think, where a lot of us have those high feelings of worship and prayer. And obviously, it's not the only part that is involved in worship experiences, especially when we get into that expression of our bodies and our use of body in worship, whether we're dancing or doing yoga or praying in a prostration or whatever it might be. But this emotional part of the emotional center seems to be the doorway into that experience of worship. It's the primary brain involved. So the important thing with these pie charts is to study yourself and see the distinctions that Maurice Nickel describes. See if you can find the emotional part of the emotional center in contrast to the intellectual part of the emotional center, which is where the chief seat of artistic creation is, he says. So, you know, just begin to find these places in yourself and verify for yourself if it's true to your experience. I find them to be operationally useful, these pie charts, operationally useful help me in the moment to describe where I'm at. And that's a way of knowing oneself and really self-observing on the fly. The updated version of the pie charts could be, you know, some of these diagrams that we had in the email today, but the neuroscience is basically confirming that the brain has three structures to it. It's triadic in nature. It's not exactly three-centered, the three centers that Gurdjieff is talking about, but because Gurdjieff actually describes that there's five centers plus two higher centers, so a total of seven centers. But to lump them down into three centers, the three main centers, really kind of corresponds with the triune brain models. But you can see here how if you can just quickly, you know, say I'm in my frontal neocortex where I'm talking right now. And then the language of emotions is in the limbic system where it gets in our bodies and we actually feel it in our gut and we feel it tingling or whatever it might be. And it's hard. Those emotions take time to cool off sometimes and they take time to rise up sometimes. And then of course, the language of the body, which has to do with sensation, which oftentimes that stuff lasts for hours and days in terms of the chemicals that are coursing through our bodies. So three-centered worship experience would involve all of this. And I think for a lot of people, if you study yourself in worship and in prayer, you can find examples in your own life of places and times where you've been in one center in worship, like you're sitting in church and you're engaged with your brain, but your heart's not there, or vice versa. Your heart's there, but you're thinking about, you know, what's going to happen later the day, or something that's stressing you at work. Ideally, you know, the wish is to have three-centered, fully present experiences in worship, both in church, in centering prayer, and just being still and out in the world, to bring worship into your day-to-day life, which is the state of self-remembering and devotion throughout day-to-day life. Anyway, whatever use you get from these diagrams, the wish is that they help articulate the nature of what the work teaches us, that there are different parts of a person, and to recognize this and to be gentle with ourselves, because you can't just shift gears very quickly and get into a different center. And sometimes it takes time to get into a different center, and that's part of the invitation. Then there are these higher centers, and we'll just mention higher centers. We're not going to talk about higher centers. The truth is that words have a hard time describing what higher centers are. Higher centers are more experiences than anything physiological, or you can't point to a higher center per se in your body, but it's an experience, it's a state. And so when Gurdjieff uses those terms, higher centers, what I translate that into is the more mysterious term soul, which I think historically is what would correlate to these ideas of higher centers, the soul and the will, the intellect in particular, but also what the Christian tradition calls the nous, N-O-U-S, which was the mind of Christ, or the deeper connectivity of the mind transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you're not thinking according to the patterns of this world, so to say, or we could say A influences, but we're transformed by the B influences to actually participate and perhaps even receive a C influence, even if it's very subtle. Higher centers are a part of our experiences of devotion, but I think the thing on higher centers that I just wanted to make one little comment about is that we probably aren't aware sometimes that the higher center is active in the experience, because if we were aware, we might start thinking about it. And part of the beauty of the higher centers is that they're graces that come to us, and that we can't activate them ourselves, and so we're in it. It's in us, and we may not know it. I mean, I guess you could say this is one way of talking about it. It's when you're in the flow. And if you try and think about being in the flow, you'll never get into the flow. And I think this is one way of maybe conceiving of what a higher center experience is. We'll talk more about higher centers another time. I just wanted to highlight this. In the email, and also we began the class with this prayer, which is so profound. And if you hadn't read the email yet before class today, so Marianne's reading of this prayer may have gone over your head. Perhaps you're wondering where it came from, but this is Gurdjieff's prayer that he has in his book, Beelzebub's Tales to His Grandchildren. And it's a very sacred prayer. It's a very, very powerful prayer. And I encourage you to take it in and really pray it with all your senses, with your whole being. But it's an example of, I think, inspiration that comes from a higher center, what's possible for human beings to, in their creative energy, tap into the spiritual dimension and articulate with words profound expressions of devotion. And this prayer just has a few things I wanted to highlight. And the first thing is just notice the ascriptions of praise and adoration by way of the titles and the adjectives. First of all, you've got thou language, which may turn you off, but it's actually it's a word. These thou and these, I end up kind of, my heart wants to say them, because there is this sense of that devotion takes us to kneeling in the emotional level. Devotion takes us to kneeling in the emotional level. And the language that we want to speak when we're kneeling is language of surrender and language of I am nothing, you are everything. Thou, O Lord, our God. And so it's just indication of the right ordering of the ray of creation. The earth knows its place in the great ray. Thou great absolute, says planet 48 to the ray. Creator, abundantly loving, unique vanquisher, all these adjectives are praising and ascribing praise to God. And just to see how also this expression of gratitude shows up for what God has done and is doing. So it's a great prayer to study what devotion is at a three-centered expression. You may not resonate with the prayer, so maybe look at another prayer that we use as an example. But aspects of devotion and worship in terms of three-centered experiences that we can all begin to cultivate, first of all, is praise and adoration. There's very, very few places in modern day life where anyone praises and adores with their words. Very, very few places where this happens anymore, except in houses of worship or in worship to the living God or to some other expression of religious devotion. We don't praise and we don't adore. Spiritually speaking, you might say that some people might praise and adore superstars or movie stars, but the sort of praise and adoration is hard to come by these days. Compunction of heart and gratitude, different aspects of devotion and worship. You might ask, what is compunction of heart? Well, compunction of heart is kind of that sorrow or the gift of tears that one recognizes. The old word was confession. One confesses one's shortcomings, failings, sins, just the right view of oneself, that one has seen oneself and has observed oneself and truthfully, scathingly, honestly seen oneself. And not in a critical way, you just confess with compunction of heart, oh God, have mercy upon me, for I have fallen short of your glory, and I've fallen short of love, and I've fallen short of my wishes and my aims, and my being is not what I wish it to be. So compunction of heart is a huge part of all spiritual development, psychologically and spiritually. It's also a long lost practice in our culture, which is addicted to fast fixes and veneer fixes that really don't get at the heart issues, which is the purgative dimension of the spiritual journey. Purgative, which is purging, which doesn't happen instantly, but it can happen over time if we give ourselves to it. And that compunction of heart is a beautiful part of devotion and worship. And so one of the fruits of the soft, convicted heart was the gift of tears, which is a special, special thing when that happens. It's very cleansing, very healing to cry over one's self-observation of who one has been. And gratitude is another core aspect of devotion and worship. Gratitude is a deep expression to truly be grateful in a vulnerable, honest way is to be probably at the highest center possible, because you can't be in a low level state and be grateful, just not possible. And two other dimensions of devotion and worship are, you know, we know about asking God for things, requests or supplications. It doesn't have to be so much, you know, the Santa Claus view of God, but declaring or affirming wishes, Every cell in my body is radiating with healing and wholeness and light. My mind is clear. My emotions are pure. My body is strong. This sort of thing. These are requests in the form of an affirmation and supplications. But supplications, you know, are really oftentimes intercessions for other people. Lord, have mercy upon Deborah Jean, who's dying so slowly. Give her peace and release from her life. And of course, she did pass last Wednesday. And just when we pray for people who are in trouble or who are in pain, we're supplicating for them. And we pray for our children. We supplicate with all three centers. So all of this can be done from the three centers. And then dedications of self-dedication or promises or affirming what your will is, making commitments, so to speak, using your words to, in a three-centered way, give yourself to something. I pledge to you, O Lord my God, my abiding love and devotion, that nothing in life or death would take me from that focus and surrender me to my volition of God devotion. These are aspects of devotion, not the only aspects, but they're really simple ones we can begin to practice in our lives and see what attracts you to it, and take it up this week as we explore this theme. Just very quickly, as we come to a conclusion here on this topic, I want to put in a plug for the Holy Scriptures. The Jewish scriptures, named the Old Testament, and the Christian scriptures, the New Testament. But there's wonderful prayers in the scriptures. And if you're not familiar with them, I list them out here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. There is none holy like you, O Lord, for there is none besides you. Prayer of Hannah, just an extraordinary woman of God, a woman of prayer. Psalm 130, out of the depths, O Lord, my soul cries to you. And it goes on. It's a beautiful psalm of prayer to be embodied in your grief, to express your compunction of heart. Psalm 139 is just a beautiful prayer, also of kind of that confession and praise. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Where can I go where your spirit is not? If I go down to Sheol, even there you are, and you come to me. Ephesians chapter 3 is another powerful prayer. To God be the glory in Christ Jesus and to the church and to all generations forever and ever. It's a beautiful expression of praise. It's like St. Paul comes to this extraordinary crescendo, total embodied prayer, three-centered prayer. You can't read that prayer and not be moved. And then the book of Revelation is full of these kinds of three-centered embodied prayers, particularly with the angels and the heavenly host bowing down to God and praying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Extraordinary phrasing. These phrases are embedded in the consciousness of Western civilization in large part. Then there are the canticles. There are a bunch of canticles in the scriptures, but I really encourage you to explore the three evangelical canticles found in the Gospel of Luke. Many of you know these because you're familiar with the monastic prayer routines, which are all used during different prayer periods throughout the monastic day. Canticle of Zachary, Canticle of Mary, and Canticle of Simeon. In fact, we use the Canticle of Simeon, which is known as the Nunc Dimittis, every time we conclude the class, the journey school class. But if you're looking for three-centered prayers to take into your heart, these are some wonderful examples. Luke chapter 1 has two of them, and Luke chapter 2 has one of them. So you can't miss out. Just start with Luke chapter 1 and enjoy the ride. So next week's homework is to practice the 7 moments prayer every morning. So give it a go. That Jill has provided for us. It's in the email, and then just observe what you experience. When I first heard Jill present that, I was like, that's genius. That's awesome. And I'm so grateful she shared it with us, and I'm glad we were returning to it. I also encourage you to read and speak out loud some of the prayers, whether ones that I just listed on the screen or the ones that are in the email. from Bernadette Roberts or from the poet Francis Thompson. And then third, try the devotional practice suggested of exploring a practice that opens your heart and draws you deeper. In reviewing your own rule of life, is there a way to incorporate a missing center in your devotions? So it might be interesting to self-observe and be honest and see where am I, what center is not being engaged in my devotional life and how I'm expressing that worship and prayer. There's really no way to go wrong in this. Every effort that we offer to God is received and blessed. And we're all just beggars, you know, sharing where we found a little piece of bread. So may God bless each of us on our journeys, and I'll conclude our time and turn it over to Marianne.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Let us close with a word from Rodney Collin, who expresses a form of reverence and what he has to share with us. There is so much beauty in the world. When you look at all that beauty and perfection, how could you not self-remember? When we self-remember, we remember God. To recognize beauty is self-remembering. To communicate with the high, that is self-remembering. To feel beauty, to feel truth, that is self-remembering. Self-remembering is not imagination. Sometimes people think they are self-remembering when they control their feelings. That is not self-remembering. Self-remembering is awareness of the presence of God. Let us affirm this awareness with the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ.